All right, thank you, Ernie. From Exodus chapter 3. Now, last week we were in the beginning of Exodus chapter 3, and we saw Moses in the burning bush, not in the burning bush, but and the burning bush, and saw that God is a transcendent God, but also an immanent God, that he is the God of the entire universe, that he is incredibly huge and unable to be understood and comprehended. But he also makes himself known to us in a very real and tangible way. So we got to see that comparison that's made so clear throughout the beginning part of the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And I wanted to take 1 week and just spend some time in this center part of Exodus chapter 3, where God reveals his name. Really important section in the book of Exodus, really important really throughout the entire Bible, about what is God's name and how does he choose to reveal himself to people. We talked about it a little bit last week when Moses asks, I'm going to go to the Israelites and I'm going to tell Pharaoh to let them go, but the Israelites are going to want some kind of indication that I'm coming on God's actual authority. So Moses says, well, what name should I give them? What is the name of you as God that you are going to rescue your people? What's going to confirm that for them? And God answered Moses. That first question is in verse 13. God answers Moses in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. He continues that announcement. He continues that explanation into verse 15. Look down there so you can see the connection as well. Verse 15, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. You see a really important connecting verse there. Right before you get to the end of the verse that's marked off by indentation because it's poetic, you see the words there in verse 15, he has sent me to you. That's picking up the language from the Lord, the God of your fathers, has sent me to you. And if you look back in verse 14, Moses is supposed to tell them, I am has sent me to you. You see that connection? Both 14 and 15, God or the Lord has sent me to you. So in a lot of ways, we get some early indications that this is some kind of a parallel statement between God calling himself I am and God calling himself in verse 15, the Lord. So we're going to look at that a little bit and explore what that means in this text, and then also throughout the rest of the Bible and what it means for us today as well. So here's where I want us to start off today is number one is that this is a re-revelation of God's name. I told you that last week and we didn't spend much time on it. I want to give you a little bit more explanation of what we actually mean by that. So why would I say that this is a re-revelation? It sounds like in a lot of ways that this is the first time that God is telling what his name is. I am who I am. Tell them. But there's a couple problems with that. Number one is that if God was revealing a brand new name, it wouldn't be much of a way for Moses to demonstrate his credibility in front of the Israelites. If the Israelites, when Moses got there, were like, okay, you say that God is going to deliver us. Well, what God are you talking about? And Moses said, Yahweh. And then the Israelites were like, well, we've never heard of that before. Who is that? That's not going to establish much credibility in their eyes. So there's one very practical problem. Another problem is that from the very early chapters of Genesis, people have been calling on the name of the Lord is the way the text says it in a number of places. Let me show you one of those. In fact, before I show you that, here's what is God's name? This is what the first one that we're going to ask. That's what Moses asked. What is God's name? When you look at your Bible in the Old Testament, now this is not true in the New Testament, so keep in mind, this is Old Testament detail that I'm giving you here. You'll see the word Lord written two different ways in almost all of your English translations. There may be a few obscure translations that don't do it this way. But for the most part, all English translations do the same thing. When you have the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is God's name that's being revealed here in verse 15, you have the word Lord in all capital letters. And they make the last three a little bit smaller than the other ones. That's called small caps, if you know with computers and fonts and all that kind of stuff. But all capital letters. You see the R and the D, right? Those are capital R and D. And that is an indication in your Old Testament that the name of God is being used there, that Yahweh is being used. Now, sometimes you'll see the word Lord in lowercase letters, or capital L, and then lowercase O-R-D, which is printed up right here on your screen. And when you see that, that is the Hebrew word Adonai, which just means the general term for Lord or someone who is in authority. That word Lord, Adonai, can be used of people as well as God. So there are people in the Old Testament that are called Lord in the sense of sir, a sign of respect and a sign of authority, a sign of submission to them when you would call them that. But it is also used of God himself. So you see both of these used, and let me give you a couple examples of places that you will actually see that. Actually, this is earlier on in Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, you begin to see people call on the name of Yahweh. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 4. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. So this is very early on in human history. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, the term Yahweh or Lord has been used already in Genesis by this point, but this is the first time that it explicitly tells us that people were calling on God by this name of Yahweh. So why would Moses need this to be re-revealed to him? It's very likely that Moses, or maybe the Israelites as a whole, had let this name pass out of usage, or at least not prominent usage at that time. I believe the Israelites still would have known it, but they may have used other words like Adonai or Elohim, which is the general word for God. We'll talk some more about these. There are some other terms that are used of God, and maybe they had started using some of those terms more prominently than they would have used Yahweh by the time of Moses' life. So that's why God can re-reveal his name to Moses, but it's still a name that carries weight with the Israelites as they go. So that's as we get started, that's the first thing that I want you to know about the name of God as Yahweh. Now, we're not absolutely sure about that pronunciation, and I'll give you some more details about that in a little while. But that's the first thing that I want you to know, is that God does have a name. He revealed a name to people, and that name was Yahweh. When Moses asked for his name, he said, I am who I am, and that's just the general Hebrew word for the verb of being. He says, I am, but that's not really a name. But the word Yahweh, the term Yahweh, seems to be very closely derived and associated with that Hebrew word of being, to be. So what is God's name? God reveals it here. He is the I am, or he is Yahweh of the Old Testament. The Lord is the way your English translations say it. Now that can be a little bit confusing because we have I am and the Lord. Here's our second point. I am and the Lord being very closely related in the Old Testament for a number of reasons. Linguistically is one of those key reasons. Another reason is because when that term was used, when Yahweh was used, they would replace it. And this goes even back to the way that the Hebrews and the Israelites would read their Old Testament. Let me show you a little bit. Now, don't get intimidated by this one. It's got some Hebrew words up there, but I've transliterated them for you so you can see actually how you would pronounce those. Now, here's the term Yahweh, the first one up there, and you see it's four letters. It's, if you were going to give it some English letters, it would be YHWH would be the English translation. But if you put some vowels with it, they think it's most likely going to be pronounced Yahweh. And that's what you see when you get into your Old Testament. You see Lord in all capital letters. Adonai is the second one there, which just means Lord. And then Elohim, which is the first name for God that we see in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. That's this word, Elohim. There. Now, here's a little bit of interesting trivia for you. The next time somebody comes knocking on your door and tries to hand you a little piece of paper that says from the Watchtower Society, and they try to tell you that God's name is Jehovah. And you're like, well, what am I supposed to think about that? Is that just another name? Well, actually, it's not. And the way that we get the word Jehovah in English is a little bit of a It's a little bit of a strange way, and that's actually not a word. So the next time that somebody knocks on your door, like I said, and tells you that God's name is Jehovah, then you can just kind of raise your eyebrows and look at them like they're a little bit strange, because that's really not true at all. Here's where Jehovah came from. Now, in the Old Testament, like I said, Yahweh appears about 6,828 times. That's how many times God's name is used throughout the Old Testament. On my Bible, the way it's printed, that averages out to be about 7.8 times per page. So this is used a lot. But you also remember in the Ten Commandments, the Israelites were commanded not to take the name of the Lord in vain. Now, when it talks about the name of the Lord there, that's a very specific reference to this name of Yahweh. That doesn't just mean the general term for God. And it doesn't even mean the term for Lord necessarily, or Adonai. It's talking about do not use God's name, do not use the name of the Lord, Yahweh, in vain. So they wanted to be very careful about how often they used Yahweh and not to use it in a way that was flippant or unnecessary. So what they started doing at some point in Old Testament history is they would not say Yahweh when that word appeared in the text. They would replace that audibly with Adonai. And the people that read the scriptures back then, they were very expensive, so you would be a trained reader. You would be trained that whenever you saw the word Yahweh, that you would replace that and read Adonai instead. And everybody understood that's what was happening. Now, you get into later times, about the 8th century after Jesus, and there's some scholars that think, you know what, we feel like we're worried the Hebrew language is getting lost, and we need to preserve the pronunciation of it. You see these little dots here underneath the bigger letters? Those are actually the vowels of Hebrew, and this little dot here, that's an O vowel, Adonai, you hear that O right there, Elohim. They used to write Hebrew in all consonants, no vowels, because it took up more space, and space was valuable. But as time went on, they started to worry, you know what, we're losing the pronunciation. We're forgetting how these words should be correctly pronounced. So in about the 8th century, these guys called the Masoretes, they came along and they said, you know what, we need to add some vowels in here. But they didn't want to go back and rewrite the entire scripture, and it would be way bigger and way longer. So they came up with this idea of making little dots here and there that would indicate the vowels. So that's what those dots are. And what they did here when you got to Yahweh, when you had these four letters, God's name, to remind people that were reading, don't say that, say Adonai instead, was instead of giving the vowel pointings for Yahweh as it would normally be stated, they took these vowel pointings of Adonai and stuck them here on this word. And that was supposed to be a reminder. Now, you move a couple hundred years more in history, and people have forgotten that that's what happened. So you have people that read this, these consonants with the vowels of Adonai, and you end up with something like Yehovah, which is not the way that God's name was said. We don't know for sure how God's name was said, but we know that it wasn't Yehovah or Jehovah. We can be sure of that. So that's kind of the ironic thing. Like I said, those people knock on your door, Jehovah's Witnesses, and they say, we have a message from God, and his name is Jehovah. And it's like, well, we're not sure exactly what it was, but we know that's not what it was. So that's where you get Jehovah from. The King James Version uses Jehovah in a couple different instances. It's just a misunderstanding of how the Hebrew word worked. When we talk about this word, Yahweh, like I said, we're not sure that that's exactly the vowels that would have been used with it, but we have a reasonably good guess that that's how it would have sounded. So Yahweh is the name of God there. Now, let me give you a couple examples of times that you see both of those words just a single verse. In Exodus 5:22, this will help you with your Old Testament reading. I want you to remember this. It does help you a lot. You see, Moses returned to the Lord, which right up here is in all capital letters, and said, why Lord, lowercase, O-R-D, right? So if you want to think about what does this actually say in Hebrew, he says, Moses returned to Yahweh and said, why Adonai, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you have sent me? You see that? Does that make sense? Yahweh is when you see the term in all capital letters. Let me give you one more example. Exodus 15, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, Yahweh, you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, Adonai, your hands have established. So like I said, 6,828 times God's name, Yahweh, is used throughout the Old Testament. This is really, really important. And this is one of the key places that we that helps us to understand why has God given himself that name and what exactly does it mean? So that's what I want us to spend our time thinking about this morning. What does this word mean? So the meaning of the name, that's our third point in verse 15. Now, I told you that the connection between verse 14 and verse 15 is that this God, this Lord, this I am, has sent me to you. And in verse 15, the Lord has sent me to you. So I am in the Lord. We see the connection there. We also see the connection because there's a very important linguistic connection. Let me give you an explanation of how that works as well. We're going to go back to English class a little bit. You remember your verb tenses and how verbs are conjugated, all that kind of stuff. I don't even know if that's the right word for it, but this is how it works. Do you conjugate verbs or just nouns? I forget. Here's how it works anyway. You got singular and plural, and then you've got first, second, and third person. This is how it works in English, okay? First person's I am. Second person is if I'm talking to Ron and I say, you are. And then third person is if I'm talking to Johnny and talking about Ron and I say, he is. All right? So first person, second person is me and you talking. Third person is talking about somebody else. So it works the same in plural. If me and Ron are together, we can say we are. If I'm looking at Ron and Johnny, then I say you are or y'all. There's a good scientific reason for y'all. Did you know that? Y'all serves a good purpose. It may sound a little country, but I mean up north they say yous guys and all that kind of stuff. It's hard sometimes to tell between the second singular and second plural. And then if you have a group of people talking about them in the third person, they are. All right. Now, what is important here for us this morning is the first person singular, I am, and the third person singular, he is, because that's where this really ties into God's name. In Hebrew, the first person singular, I am, what God says here in verse 14, I am who I am, and I am has sent me to you, is Ayeh. Now, the third person singular is he is, which is, both of those are closely related to Yahweh, which is the name that's given in verse 15. So basically, God says, my name is I am, and what can you call me? You can call me he is. That's basically the connection and the meaning of the word there. In other words, Moses can't say I am because that's not true. Moses talks about God in the third person, and he says Yahweh, meaning God is. He is. He is the existing, active, covenant-keeping God. He is his name, is in effect, is what's being said there. That's the connection linguistically between Ayeh, Eyeh, and Yahweh. You following? I know this seems a little technical, but I wanted to show you how this is all coming about, and I want you to see where Yahweh comes from, and then now we can talk about what does this mean and how is this tied into the fact that God is a God who is everything that he's revealing himself to be to Moses here. So we take Yahweh and we know that that means that he is in a very permanent, eternal sense. And people that read the Bible, they go around and they try to say, well, okay, what is God trying to communicate first and foremost by this idea that he is Yahweh, he is the God who is, he is the I am. And as you look through the guys that have studied this, through the people that have studied this, they've come up with about six different categories of meaning for Yahweh. Now, not all of these are necessarily the meaning of Yahweh. I'm going to point out to you the ones that I think are valid. But here's what I will say about all of them. All of them are absolutely true statements about God. The question is, which are being emphasized by God's name here? So here's what some people have suggested. What does Yahweh mean? Is the God who, God is the I am. He is Yahweh. What should come to our minds when we see that capital L-O-R-D in our Old Testament? First of all, maybe it means that he's unknowable or maybe unnameable, that God is so far above our comprehension and understanding that when God was asked for his name from Moses, that he said, I am who I am. If I were to put any words behind that I am this or I am that, that would so close your mind as to what I really am that I can't even answer that question. I am what I am. There is no more explanation other than that. Maybe that's what God means when he says, I am the I am, or I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. That God cannot be comprehended and he cannot be named with any one specific name that is going to completely comprehend everything that he is. Now, like I said, that is true. Well, that's one of the reasons we have so many different names for God in the Bible. He's called many, many different things, because if you were to try to narrow that down to any one, it would be an oversimplification. It would be far too constraining to understand God's character as only one word. It's a great thing that God has given us many names, but in the Old Testament, he gave us primarily this one name. So number two is his eternal existence. I am the I am, meaning I am, I was, and I will be. Maybe a good connection with Revelation, the God who is and who was and is to come. That he exists as pure existence. He is always living in the present. He lives with the future being present to him. He lives with the present, our present being present to him. And our future is also, it's also reality. It's fully real to him as well. So whether it's back 100 years ago or today or 100 years from now, God will be. His existence is sure and it is uncompromising. God cannot stop existing. He is pure existence. So that's one possible idea. Another one closely related to that is that God is, and he does exist. But here's what the critique is of that number two point, is that the Hebrew language and worldview is a much more concrete worldview than kind of the idea of pure existence that's demonstrated in number two. So number two talks about God exists. He exists then, he exists now, he exists in the future. But the idea is that the Hebrew worldview, it doesn't really grasp these abstract ideas of being. It's a much more active idea that God not only is, but he is at work in the past. And he is at work in the present. And he is at work in the future as well. They kind of critique number two, saying that's more of a Greek idea of existence and of being rather than more of a Hebrew idea, which is active. So number three would show that God is always at work, that he is never taking a back seat. He is always working out his plan and bringing it to its desired end. So maybe that's the meaning of Yahweh. His number four is he's the creator and sustainer. Some think the Hebrew here ought to indicate that God is basically a translation of I am who I am would be, I bring into existence whatever exists. And that would be a valid translation of the Hebrew in some context. So maybe the emphasis is on that God is the one who created everything. He created the world. He created you and me. He created everything that has ever come into existence and everything that will ever be. Not only that, but he sustains it by his powerful word. So it pictures us as a dependent creation, dependent in our own existence on God and his power and his word. So maybe God is creator and sustainer. Number five depends more on the places that we see the name used in the Old Testament rather than on the Exodus 3 text itself. That God is a covenant-keeping, covenant-making God and covenant-fulfilling God. Let me give you one example of this. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. Because this is another place we see Yahweh used in a very important way that's going to reinforce what I think the name means. Exodus chapter 34, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. This is when Moses is on Mount Sinai. If you go back up to verse 4, Exodus 34, 4, you see, so Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried two stone tablets in his hand. Then Yahweh came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. You're remembering your all caps rules, right? When you see all capital letters, that means Yahweh. And proclaimed his name, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished, and he punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. You see how many times God's name is used there in the beginning of that statement? God reveals, he speaks his name, he proclaims his name, Yahweh, and then he passes in front of Moses and allows Moses to get just a partial representation view of God. And this is what God is saying while he's passing in front of Moses. Yahweh, Yahweh, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. Yahweh, Yahweh, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. This formula here is used repeatedly many times throughout the rest of the Old Testament as an explanation of God and his character and who he is. So the idea that God would tie together so closely his name and then this particular description of him and his character, and that this would appear and the name of God would continue to appear numerous times throughout the Old Testament in places where God's covenant and his covenant-keeping nature are in view, that God really is compassionate and gracious, even when his people are sinful and rebellious. But God is not unjust in forgiving their sin. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. All of these different ideas that are contained here in Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6, they're all wrapped in together. And that's what makes some people think that maybe the best explanation of God's name is Yahweh is what we actually see here in Exodus 34, 5 and 6, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So maybe God's covenant presence, being with his people, being a covenant-keeping God with them, is most in view when we see Yahweh. Or number six, another way you can translate the Hebrew word, because they don't really have tenses like in English. We have a past, present, and future tense, and it's very easy to distinguish. Hebrew doesn't work that way, so it can be a little bit confusing. So it could be a future tense indicated in I am who I am, meaning I will be who I will be. And what would you think if God were to say that, if we were to think about it in the future tense? I will be who I will be, or I will be whatever I want to be. I will be whatever I choose to do. In fact, that's what some people think Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 9, because Paul seems like he's making an Old Testament quotation, and he says that God said in the Old Testament that I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But that quote doesn't actually appear in the Old Testament. So the question is, well, where are you getting that from, Paul? And if Paul had understood I am who I am as I will be who I will be, meaning I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, and I will act how I choose to act, and no one will question me, no one will stop me, because I am the omnipotent, all-powerful God of the universe, and no one can stop my hand. I will be who I will be. That's a very possible meaning of God saying, I am who I am, and then because of that, we would import it into his name, Yahweh, that God is sovereign, he is free, he can do whatever he wants to do. So which of these would I tell you, if doing the research that I did this week, and I did a lot of reading on this to try to understand it as best as I could, which of these do I think are most prominent? Well, I actually think that four of them are probably pretty close. There's two that I'm going to say I don't think they quite grab what's going on here. The creator and sustainer I don't think does, because it seems to be a little bit of an unusual Hebrew explanation for that term. So I don't think that quite reaches it. The unknowable and unnameable, it's certainly true that God is unknowable and unnameable in his most full sense. But it doesn't seem to me that that is one of the best understandings. So I think it's that he exists, he is always existing, that he is always active in his nature, and that he is always active in a covenant, sovereign plan-keeping sense, that he is chosen to work this way throughout human history, and that he is going to carry his plan to fulfillment. And he's going to do it through covenant. I see all four of those different terms as being able to wrap very neatly into one package and seeing all of these things being displayed and communicated when God is using his name, Yahweh. So that God, he is the I Am, he is the God who's at work, he's a covenant-keeping God, and no one can stop him. If I was going to wrap it all together and tell you this is what I think Yahweh means. Now, I hope that that can give you a really cool picture of God and who he is as you read your Bibles, particularly your Old Testament, whenever you see this word Lord being used. Because it's easy for us to just hear the English word Lord and not realize what's behind it. But if God really means all of these things, when we see the term Yahweh and Lord in the Old Testament, really, I think can help your vision of God grow as you read the Old Testament. But it's not only in the Old Testament that it becomes important. And why would I say that? Well, the capital L-O-R-D, Lord thing, that is only in the Old Testament. But there are many times in the New Testament that we look back on the fact that God is called Yahweh, or here's the thing that'll blow your mind a little bit, is that in the Old Testament, what did they replace Yahweh with? They replaced it with Adonai, which means Lord. So they're used to, in the Old Testament, when they read Yahweh, they would read Lord. So the word Lord ends up becoming a very, very important description of God. Not only is it all the times that Adonai appears referring to God, but also the extra 6,828 times the Old Testament talks about the Lord. Seems like somebody in the New Testament was called Lord. Does that begin to seem like a pretty important title for Jesus? And at the name of Jesus, Philippians 2 says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is an incredible statement about the divinity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, and he is no less, his character is no different. His essence, his being, is just as great as the I Am of the Old Testament when we call Jesus Lord. But not only that, Jesus says it for himself. If you think back to the Gospel of John, when I was preaching through the Gospel of John last year, see if you remember this. There was the background we used. That look familiar to you? The seven I Am statements in John's Gospel. Jesus said, he made this a theme in the Gospel. John made this a theme, the claims that Jesus made about himself. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. You remember that we said that God can't be contained in one description. So Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. Does that import everything that Yahweh means into it? It would probably be pushing our luck a little bit to say that it did, because these statements can be just meant to say, I am this and I am that, in the normal sense that we would use the term. But there's a whole lot of Old Testament background that's trying to push its way through when we read these statements. But this is not, these seven statements are not the most important that we see in the Gospel of John when we're talking about this. Let me show you the last one and the most important of all of them. In John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58, Jesus is having a little bit of an argument here. He says, he talks about Abraham like he used to know him. Of course, Abraham's been gone for quite a while at this point, and their response is, you are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. Moses said, God, what is your name? I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Yahweh, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, Yahweh has sent you. And Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. And they knew what he was saying. You see how they responded, right? At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Because you can't claim to be God. That's why they were stoning him. This is blasphemy. It was blasphemy unless Jesus was right. That he is Lord, that he is I am, that he is the all forever existing one, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But not only that, but that Jesus is at work yesterday, today, and forever. And he's at work keeping the covenant that was made at the cross of Calvary for you if you have placed your faith in him. And not only that, but he cannot be stopped because he is sovereign and he has absolute freedom. He says, I will be who I will be. My name is Jesus and I am Lord. And one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. What have you to fear? What can come up against you? You belong to me. I am Yahweh. I am who I am and no one can stop me. You are part of my covenant and you belong to me. Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. The context in which God gave this to Moses was about to face some pretty big obstacles. He was about to go and stand in front of the most powerful ruler on the entire earth. He was about to say, let my people go, much against his will. He was going to cause all these terrible things to happen. And Pharaoh could have just said, kill him at any point. Not only that, but when they start to depart and head toward the Red Sea, Pharaoh's chariots and army chases after him with the intent, no doubt, to kill Moses and many of the Israelites as they bring him back into slavery. And then they stand in front of a huge body of water. Seems like they've reached the end. There is nowhere to go. They're backed into a corner. And what God said that Moses and the Israelites needed to know most at that time was I am. That God is. He is not leaving them. He is not forsaking them. He is with them and he is going to keep his promise. So my guess is that whatever obstacle you may be about to face in your life, the most important thing that you need to know is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the I am Yahweh of the Old Testament. No one can stop him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this incredible revelation that you have given. God, and I know everybody here might not remember the details of Hebrew verb forms, but I pray that we would remember that you are the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. And you sent Jesus as the most full and complete demonstration of that in all of human history. So God, help us to cling to the cross no matter what obstacles this life brings us. No matter what we face, we know that you are powerful, that you are strong, and you are for us. God, we give you great praise today because of your name. Not only Yahweh in the Old Testament, but you say to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you say the name of Jesus is the name that is above every name. So we worship you in all of the different ways you have revealed yourself and shown yourself to be the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love. God, lift us up this morning. Help us to lift up our voices and our hearts and our lives to you in worship. We ask it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.